You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Great. That's great. Any announcements? If not, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Exodus today, chapter 33, verses 18 through 23. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And Father God, we ask for your blessing upon this, your holy word, in Christ Jesus' name, and for his sake. Amen.
Okay, well, so it's been an eventful past week for me. Had a bit of a stomach upset, but I'm back, and I feel pretty good now, so that's good. There's some doctors that you can listen to, and they'll say that all disease really comes back to your stomach. If you get a, you know, if your stomach's good, a lot of health will come to you through that. In my experience, it's true. Interesting, isn't it, that our topic is running the race, which really has to do with, you know, getting in shape and being able to run the race well. And what does it mean to spiritually do that? Well, it's part of what we're studying, really. While this is about the book of Hebrews, there's a lot of practical applications we can make for ourselves. So I've been learning a lot and getting back into the books like Ecclesiastes, for example, and reading a lot of the Old Testament scripture, learning a lot of different things. Let us pray. God and Father, we thank thee for today, Lord, and for the wonderful scriptures we have to learn and to recite and think on, ponder. And Lord, we ask that you would bless us as we do so today, as we open the scriptures and read and understand. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so that's cool. And we've got this book is our basically, of course, our basic textbook is the Bible itself, but we've got a commentary which we are using to at least get a good basis from. We don't want to invent the wheel, as it were, and we want to be able to learn at least what has been gathered before us. And I want you to look at Hebrews. Let's just open up the book of Hebrews just to gather again where we left off in our studies. So in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, isn't this amazing how this begins? God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So you notice right off that this is not an address to the Gentiles. It's very clear. Spoken in times and in diverse manners, time past, unto the fathers by the prophets. Well, what about our calling? Well, if you read Ephesians and Colossians, you discover that we as Gentiles don't have this background. We don't have these fathers. We don't have these prophets. And you may not be totally aware of it in the English, but if you look at the P's here, there's an alliteration going on here. Polymeros. Many parts, in many parts. And polytropos. And in many ways, and then poly, in time past. So it's really distinctive the way this begins with these adverbs. In many parts, in many ways, in time past, God spake. Hothios lalesis. God spake to the fathers. Now look at the P's. To the fathers, patresin, by the prophets. Prophetos. Notice the P's. P. 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 So many P's there, and as Welsh pointed out, it's very clearly an alliteration going on here, which you don't see so much in the English, but it's there in the Greek text. And it stands out. Now, I want to mention this, though. Polymeros, speaking to the Jews. Now, remember, up until this time, the Jews have not been that favorable to the hearing of the gospel, but we must point out that many of the early Christian people were Jews. But as you follow the book of Acts through, and you read what Paul wrote in some of his early epistles, like Galatians, for example, you can see there that the Jews, by and large, were beginning to reject the message of the gospel that was being presented. And they instead would say, well, we believe in the law. The law. The law. Now, when you start this, and you see the polymeros in many parts, the Jew wanted to hold to the unity of the law. That's us. You see, that's us. We got the law. The law. But the writer to the Hebrews says, wait a minute. In many parts. And what you find here is that, yes, there was the law. But there are many parts to the law. Many parts. There were things that related to, for example, times and seasons, where you would find that if you look at these different seasons that broke up the calendar for the Jews, there was a witness there of the coming of the Messiah. There are these different parts. In many parts, the Jews said, well, we will not accept the gospel, and they'll rip their clothes apart. We will not have this man to rule over us and throw dust in the air. The writer of Hebrews says, yeah, you want to hold to the law, but in many parts and in many ways, in time past, Pelai, God spake to our fathers by the prophets. It's very distinctive. It's a very distinctive idea that comes out here. And so as you go further into this, in verse 2, it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us. Very clearly, to us. Spoken unto us, the Hebrews. The Hebrews. So in time past, there was a great ministry going on, and no Jew, you cannot hide behind this idea of the law. Because that same law was witnessing in different parts and in different ways to the Messiah and to the truth, the absolute antitypical truth of Jesus, the Messiah. So that, like, for example, let me show you this. This is, and by the way, Welsh brings this out in the commentary. It's a very, very cool thing to see. If you look at chapter 7, verse 15, look at this. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. See, now he's going to talk about another aspect of the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment. This is interesting. Notice how he's referring now to the law. The one law that the Jews wanted to hold to, in many cases, to fight against the truth of the gospel. But after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Again, another part showing you the truth of Jesus and also the transitory nature of this law that they were holding to. Verse 18, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Oh boy, this is going to be a hard sell to the Jews, right? To the Jews who reject the announcement of the gospel, this is a hard sell. For the law made nothing perfect. Man, this is really going to be hard to chew on. But the bring in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. It talks about this great oath. And verse 28 says, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. See, the Son, the superiority of the Son, the superiority of the Son shadows all the types and pictures which came and taught in many different parts. Okay, and look across to chapter 8. In chapter 8, it says this, chapter 8, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Oh man, there are better things in the Bible. If only I had been taught these things clearly when I was a new Christian, it would have saved me so much pain. And I went through some, man. I went through some personal pain. And it says this, verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Boy, this is obvious, isn't it? See the way the writer is arguing here? For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. What a beautiful piece of logic. Obviously, the fact that there is this new covenant means that the other one has become old. Something better has come. And what we must ask ourselves as people living today, is there something better for us who are Gentiles? Or are we still under the table feeding the little crumbs that fall from the master's table? Is that our place today, to feed on crumbs? Or do we have a better meal, man? You know? Nice steak meal. You know those steaks, real tender? You had these steaks, they're just so tender, you slice it with a knife and the thing just goes whoosh. You put it in your mouth and it's not like clunk, 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 clunk. It's just about melts in your mouth. Meat. How's that possible? Well, it is. If you've had a good steak, you'll know what I'm talking about, right? And you want a good meal, so to speak, a spiritual meal. So notice what it says. Hath in these last days, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, there's a couple of things here that I've mentioned before and I want to mention again. You notice the last days, spoken to us. Then it says, in huio, that's in Son, in Son. Now, wait a minute, let's go back. First of all, many parts, many ways, in time past, God spake to the fathers by the prophets. Okay, that's in time past. But now, in the then present time, is called the last days. The last days. And it says, spoken to us, not by the Son, but in Son. In Son. That is a very distinctive thing. And the more you read, and the more you begin to understand what's going on here by reading the rest of this first chapter, you understand that a new way God has chosen to speak to his people in Son. Now, in time past, there have been theophanies. There have been where God would take some sort of form and make himself known to mankind. But here in these last days, he has chosen to take on flesh and spoke in Son. And then, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He made the ages. So when it says the worlds, he means the ages. He made the ages. Wow, that's really amazing. Now, notice here, I've got a few things about this, which is important to notice. But last of all, he sent unto them his Son, saying, they will reverence my Son. And of course, we know what happened. They rejected him, put him on the cross, and through this came salvation to all human beings. Now, this mention here of the inn, why am I doing this? I want you to understand this notion that's being brought out. Welsh brings it out, and maybe he did a better job than me. But here, I want you to understand this. It says, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. Now, it says by the name. Remember, it starts off that he spoke in times past by the prophets. And then in these last days, in Son. There's an obvious contrast here, right? In Son. Now, that word in Hebrew is this letter Beth. And you can see Be'el Shaddai. In El Shaddai. So God, okay, he would speak in various names, and in this case, he's talking about in El Shaddai. But you wouldn't argue that El Shaddai is not God, would you? You would not argue and say, well, he's now in El Shaddai, so therefore El Shaddai is not God now. Of course not. Right? El Shaddai is bringing out another aspect of who God is and what he's doing. So there you get this notion, you're beginning to see this notion of in Son. And the fact that he spoke by the prophets time past, then in Son in the last days, is pointing to the fact that this mode in which he's speaking is this wonderful way in which the Word became flesh. He spoke in Son. This is something new, remarkably new. Go across to Hebrews with me now. Look at Hebrews 1 and look at this, verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time? So he's making comparisons to the excellency of the Son. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father. I, God, will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. What does this actually remind you of? This reminds you of the fact that a new way in which God is going to deal with mankind has been put in place. In other words, in this context, if there is no Son, then there is no Father. In other words, in the coming of the Son, there is also the coming of the Father. God is making himself known uniquely now as Father, because he has Son, and he's speaking in Son. And he says, verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten of the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Oh, okay. So when he speaks in Son, just like here where he speaks in El Shaddai, he's still speaking as God. And let all the angels of God worship him. You don't worship a created being, do you? You don't fall down to an angel and worship an angel. And if that angel is not a fallen angel, if you did it, he's going to say to you, get up! because I'm not God. Worship God. Such is the experience of the book of Revelation. So this is kind of an amazing thing. So if you go back to Hebrews 1 and verse 2, it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, that is in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, he made the ages, he brought into being the ages. And just carrying on further, I've got here a few slides here about passages in the Old Testament where you can find theophanies. Theophanies. It's not our particular study today, but I wanted to point that out. And the placement as inheritor. Because there are certain things that as the perfecter of our faith, as the one who ran the race, the one who is the absolute example, who did not waver, but who came, took on flesh, and ran the race, he is the supreme example of the person who runs the race. So he is the inheritor of all sorts of things. This is some of the passages I was talking about. So there are certain things which are inheritable. See this here, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. The glory which thou gavest me. So the Father gives glory to the Son, and the Son then can share it with his followers. But there is some glory which is not communicable. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Okay, there's some glory that we can't partake of. It's inherently his as God. Cool. Now, the other thing that I want to point out here, and as I've come to study this out, it has become very clear to me. One of the things about in this whole idea of salvation, there's two aspects of salvation. You can get salvation, right, which has a context where the salvation is discussed as being the free gift. And then there is another salvation which is also known as eternal. And it has to do with inheritance. And this is related to our obedience and running the race, being someone who is an overcomer. So here, Wells puts this in here. And instead of reading eternal salvation, eternal, and the like, we read, he became the author of age-abiding salvation. So where we read eternal salvation, it's age-abiding. It's related to the age. In other words, it's something that's given to us because we're faithful. In this case, it's talking about the Hebrews. Being faithful, then you gain a reward. And that reward will be lived out for an age. Now, the age will come to an end. And guess what? At the end of that age, no doubt God will then assess how you've performed. You may have an immortal body. You may be, you know, pretty keen, man. But you still can fail. And you may not fulfill all the tasks that God's put for you. And then God will then assess that, and so the ages will run on. So I think there's more depth in here than first meets the eye. The promise of age-abiding inheritance. The blood of the age-abiding covenant. These things relate to inheritance. Now in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, and it says, again, when he bringeth in the first begotten of the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. So here, notice, it's the oikoumene. Now we'll study this word in a lot more depths coming, but this word, you can see, has got the word oikos in here, and it means the inhabitable world. The inhabitable world. It's quite a distinctive thing. In other words, some very particular teaching that's coming on in Hebrews chapter 1 through to the end. Okay, that's all cool. Let me just now bring us to the portion of Scripture which I want to mention today. This is chapter 3. Now look at this passage. It says, who being the brightness of his glory. See this here? Hos own. Who being, this is a participle, and it's from the verb aimi, to be. Who being. And then here you got this noun, the brightness of his glory. I want to look at this first part. We'll read the whole thing. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. There's so much teaching in here. It's just filled with great teaching. But I want to, first of all, just look at this first portion. Who being this brightness of glory. This brightness of glory. Who being? Now, if you look at this who being, you'll see that there is something about the state of Jesus, the Son. Who being? Who being? His real being. That real being expresses some sort of light of God's glory. Now, you can see in here, I've got this structure that points out that Jesus is obviously supreme, better than the prophets, heir of all things, brightness of his glory, upholds all things, purged our sins, son better than the angels. There is obviously a clear teaching that Jesus here, the Son, is better than everyone else, including angels. And that doesn't make him God, but that is the teaching of Scripture, that Jesus became flesh. And so we see in this expression, when God spoke in Son, this idea of him now in being encapsulated in flesh. You say, well, how can that be? How can it be possible that God can be encapsulated in flesh? Well, here's a question for you. Is it possible that God could, in some very special sense, put his presence in a temple? Well, he's already done it. He's already done it in the tabernacle. In some very special way, God can indeed put himself into a house. Well, is not a body a house? Right? So, yeah, I think the Old Testament gives you a basis for this. And obviously the Son is supreme, and I've given you some teaching here which shows you how he's contrasted with Moses and Aaron. Now, let's look at this further. Let's now get this really clear in our minds. So, who being, and the being there is from the verb to be, the aimi. Look at this in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. There it is. In beginning was Hologos, the Word, was there. That's the verb to be in the past tense. So in the beginning, the Word already was. There's not a place and time when the Word became. In the beginning, the Word already was. Right? Now, there was a time when the Word took on flesh, became Son, yes. But that's a mode, right? That's a mode. He can take on flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's his nature, and the Word was God. And Theos, Ein, Hologos, and the Word was God. That's his substance. Okay, coming on here. Then look at John 1:3. All things were made by him. All things through him came into being. Came into being. And without him was not anything made that was made. Okay, cool. So, all things came into being. See, that contrasts with himself. As the Word. As the Word, he already was. And anything else that was created came came into being. Okay, cool. All right. Now look at this. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I existed. I am. Here it is, ego eimi. I am. That's a very unusual statement, don't you agree? It's a very unusual statement. Verily, verily, amen, amen, I say to you, prin, before Abraham, before Abraham, I existed, right? Before Abraham came into existence, I am. Let's say it again. Verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham came into existence, I am. It's a very, very strong, noticeable way in which he's speaking. And this identifies him with God. Okay? Cool. That's very nice. Now, the other thing to notice about this is that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, who being the brightness of his glory, the brightness. And so this brings up light. Light in relationship to the nature of God. The Father, invisible, likened to infrared rays. The Son, God manifest, likened to central rays of the spectrum, the only part of light by which we see. The Holy Spirit, invisible, likened to ultraviolet rays. Well, we see certain parts of the spectrum. Okay? And what happened was, the Word became flesh and we could see that outer figure. We could see that. He took on flesh. That's the love of God that meant that that was possible. Now, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of God, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Isn't it interesting here that you get the verb which is the using the basic stem of that same word, brightness. And so here, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. With Christ there is light, and that light, that particular light, is also revealed in the gospel. It's very interesting. And so, there is this teaching of the Shekinah. Let's just look at this passage here. I want you to see John 1:14 with me. John chapter 1 and verse 14. It says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word was made flesh. It tabernacled. It tabernacled. And what do you notice associated with the tabernacle? Is the glory. You see the glory. And it was visible. There was a visible light that came with that glory. We know it as the Shekinah glory, from the verb shaken, to dwell. When God dwelt in some way with the people of Israel, when he condescended to do that, there was some presence that he used to make that known, and that was this great light. And Jesus is that great light. He dwelt amongst us. And there's so many neat passages here, and I'm just looking at the time to see whether I've got time to run this through. But in Exodus 33, Moses wanted to see God. God says, well, you're not going to look at me and live, mate. So, what I'm going to do is, I'm going to allow you to see part of my glory. Now, he calls it the backward parts. He puts them in a cleft in the rock, and Moses can only see a part of his glory. And there he could see that. He saw a similitude. That's what he saw. If you look down here, look at John, since we're in John, John 1:18, look what it says. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So when Manoah and all these other characters in the Old Testament say that they saw God, it simply means that they saw some sort of diminished appearance of God, where like Moses is put into the cleft of the rock. But they would not be able to look into the essence of God and live. Jesus was that Shekinah glory put into this tabernacle of the flesh, and there we could behold a tremendous glory and live. In fact, is the source of our life. Well, there's more to say. It's a great lesson. You know, it's a great lesson. And that is just, we just got up to Hebrews 1 verse 3. This is not looking good for completing this in, you know, a limited number of parts. But we will do it. I will force myself to somehow summarize things in a way that we can get through more material. But it's tremendous. I mean, wow, there's great depth here. It's a rock and roll, friends. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time and for the teaching of the Scriptures, the depths of it, Lord, and the fact that Jesus is the Shekinah glory that He tabernacled with us, who being the brightness of His glory. We thank Thee, Lord, for these words and the depths of meaning in these passages. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.